Grace amazing. Amen? Grace amazing. Did you know my name, Nancy, means full of grace? That's my name. He's still working on me. I love that song too. Amazing, isn't it? Well, I just want to thank everyone that has come and attended and made this a very delightful time. Our workshop leaders did excellent jobs, and to see friends that I love dearly and just it just cemented it even deeper to see you and be able to hug your neck and be able to catch up. And I know sometimes conferences, we're busy going back and forth and whatever, and we don't get a whole lot of time to sit down and talk. But I'll tell you what, just that little bit, it's sufficient because of God. Amen? So I want you to know that you are loved and appreciated. We're glad you're here, and we look forward to coming back. Sarah and I will be back in the middle of July and spend all of August. So if you talk to Lorraine or some of the leaders down here, Lorraine's right there. And then we got Sharon over there. We got Debbie Smalley back there. That's our regional director. And if you want us to come to your home, you want us to come to your church, we'll be glad to do that, because that's what we're down here for, and we're out to get the gospel everywhere we can. You never know when you have a meeting and somebody's at that meeting that gets their life changed. I mean, I remember one time we had a couple of men come to a young men come to a meeting. The only reason they were back in town is because one of their gay friends had died. They were both gay, and they came to that meeting. They didn't come to the meeting because they wanted to hear me speak about God. They came in because they were eating there, and I went out and sat at a table with the father and these two young college students and started talking about Alaska. And they loved it, and pretty soon the boys got up and said, "Come on, Dad, we need to go listen to what she has to say." God's going to use anything he can. Any motive that you thought you had of coming here, God had a better one. Amen? Every one of us, there's something that changed in me. There's something that changed in everyone. Listen, I'll tell you, when you learn you're valued, it makes all the difference in the world. Amen? Amen. Especially when you become valuable to somebody who thinks that they don't have a friend in the world. It does something to them. It puts life into them. I have friends that didn't have a friend in the world, and I befriend them just for a little while, and they realize they're going to get me. They're going to get about 30 women. And all of a sudden, they've got 30 new best friends, and those best friends make them accountable. Amen? Amen. I mean, sometimes some of my buddies, they'll go, "Why are you sewing into that person? Nancy, can't you see?" I said, "I can see better than you. I see the potential." Amen? And we've pulled them in, and we've not given up on them. And I mean, you may be sitting next to one of them. You don't know. Amen? I prayed and ordained one of them here that's a pastor. I prayed and encouraged others that stepped up in the calling. Amen? James, you know what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus did. He didn't go to the elite, the high priests, Sadducees, Pharisees. That's not where he went. He went out here. This is where he went. And you never knew what he was going to do. And he was real and transparent. He was. And not one was going to be lost. He used himself as an example. It's amazing what Jesus did when he walked on this earth to help us understand. And when I read about Malachi, you know, in Malachi, you don't know anything about Malachi. It doesn't tell you where he came from, who his father and mother was. You know how they go up and down the line to give you credibility of who you're talking to. But he was a prophet. And just like all the other prophets, they always wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And I will never forget, one day I was reading about Malachi, and when it ended, it said, "And then God did not speak through the prophets for 400 years. Silence. Silence. God, what were you doing?" He said, "Keep reading and studying." "What was I doing?" He was establishing the Roman roads all over the world. He was establishing a Greek language that everybody in the business trade could speak. He was getting it ready. So when his son got born, his son got raised, his son took his disciples, when he was ready to send them out, I'll tell you what, they had the language and they had the highways and the byways, and nothing stopped the gospel from going out. Everything got set in place. That's what God was doing in those 400 years, getting things set in place. 2,000 years ago, God was setting things in place for us to be here tonight, for you to hear something very, very important. These next 10 years are going to be the most important years of your lives. I'm telling you that because that's what He told me. It's going to be the most important years of your life. Don't waste a minute. Don't waste a day. Don't waste a month. Amen? If you get down in the pity party place of your life, call somebody and say, "Hey, throw a buoy. I need to be helped. I need to get out of this place." Amen? Amen? "I've opened a gap and the enemy's lying to me. Help me." Amen? Don't be proud. Reach out and let friends reach out and grab you and pull you up. You have a job to do. I have a job to do. It's like God gave us a certain amount of coins, and He says you got to use those coins every day. I don't know how many I got. You don't know how many you got, but we have a lot of work to do. What are you going to do when you run out of your coins? What are you going to do? I hope I run out of my coins. You know what those coins are? For the kingdom. Lord, I need some more. Lord, here, I'll wear pants with pockets. Put some more coins in my pockets. Amen? What are those coins? Those coins are like nuggets. They're like hope. They're like purpose. Amen? To reach out another and reach out another and reach out another. And you know, I've watched her growing before my eyes. This one right here. And I'm praying what I see in her, what I love in her, that she told me she's ready to step out. She's ready to be used of God. She's ready to go to that place she's never been before. She's ready to open her mouth. She's ready to testify. She's ready to speak. She's ready to open doors in other people's lives for them. She's ready to deliver hope. Amen? Many people like that. I mean, there's all kinds of facets in the ministry that you can work to get the kingdom work done. But the greatest thing you can do is reaching out to somebody and taking their hand. Give me your hand, sweetheart. Taking their hand. And the minute you take your hand, you're so sensitive about God and focused about God that all you can see in this person that you got their hand is, oh my gosh, the healing virtue in you. You've got to get out and touch the people.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen? Praise God. Amen. Some of you are here, and you're here to encourage me. Amen? You too are here to encourage me. You're like, listen, you're like aunties to me. You're like those figures that already have gone away and passed and died, mentors. It's like God said, I'm going to replace them. And when you came into my life, it was like, I hold on to that. I hold on to that. I know you're praying for us. You got great wisdom. I trust you in there when you're eating and you're sitting around with the other people. I trust what's going to come out of your mouth. I don't have to worry about you guys. I don't have to go in there and say, oh, we got to watch that one. They're going to say something that's going to screw somebody up. You know how pastors are. I have a little bit of that in me. Amen? I mean, when God's having me look across the land and he's having me pull the people in, it's because you're valued. It's because something's in you that you can give away. Tracy, when you got up here and gave that testimony, didn't your heart just lighten up with her? Yes. Amen? If she would have got up here, hey, I got here. I just want to say, I just praise the Lord I got here. Now, we'd be excited for her, but that didn't do nothing for you, did it? But she brought, it was like I had a little girl in front of me with a bunch of balloons of full of exhilaration. Amen? Amen? I love seeing James. I love seeing James. When I met James, you know, if you want to even look at this word, he was like a nobody. It was like he was invisible when he was around. Nobody could see him. And I'll tell you what his heart was, let me help you, let me do whatever you want, let me carry your stuff, let me do this, let me do that. He was always there to help. He had a heart of gold. And you know what? All of a sudden, I noticed it wasn't just, I want to help you. All of a sudden, he said, can you help me? I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And when he started asking me those questions, I love for you to ask questions. If I don't know the answers, you give me a little bit because I know somebody who does know the answers. Amen? And so what I would do is I start pulling him in. And one day I called him up. All the men I know here, God said, ask him to play God for me for a skit. What do I got to do? All you have to do is stand with your arms open. And when they come to you in repentance, just hug them and love them and say you're forgiven. I want you to wear a white shirt and black slacks. Well, I don't have those. I said, well, you figure it out. The big day came. He was shaken. He goes, I don't know if I can do this. He was so scared. He said, I just feel so humbled, and I just don't feel, where are they doing this? And I said, you're the best one to do it. The most humble-hearted man I know. You're the best. And I'll tell you, he stood there, and they cried and weeped. We had a tabernacle, going beyond the veil, and there all the emblems that they had, that everybody had, wore these little cards that said what it represented, but it didn't just represent the emblem there. It walked through our shame and our needs for healing in different areas, and they walked through, and they could see. They started to walk through, and I'm telling you, they thought they were okay, but by the time they got down to James, they were bawling their heads off, repenting. They felt so unworthy to get to God. I mean, it was a real thing because the presence of God was there, and he was washing over us, and he was convicting us. And James, I mean, it was like he didn't know what to do with all that love that God was pouring in him to forgive them. Afterwards, he was never so, ever, ever so humble and so grateful and so honored. And it was that night that he decided he was going to do more for God than he ever thought he could do. And he did. He started studying the Bible. He started searching things out on his own. He wants to be a pastor. He found the most precious, precious wife. And she, I mean, they both have to fight over the shelves with the books, the commentaries, the Bibles, to study, to find themselves approved. Now God's talking to him, and not only just talking to one, both of them, and it's confirming words. I mean, they'll be going down the road, and she'll say something, and he'll go, that's what I dreamed last night, or she goes, that's what I was writing in my journal, or however it was that they told me. I mean, it's like a life changed together. Amen? Amen? He doesn't know what to do with himself. What do I do with the Holy Spirit now? It's dripping off of me. Praise God. There's more in this room. There's more. I won't embarrass you and let your secrets out, but there's more in this room. You know what I'm talking about. We came in one way. We're here. We are changed. Amen? We're changed. And that's what it's all about. Yes, it's also about relationship. It is. First him, and then his body. He loves you. He doesn't send somebody in here to hurt me. And he didn't send me here to hurt you. Amen? Sent me here to love you. Now, I have a little bit of a bent in the prophetic, and I may have to get him an exhorting word that may tweak you a little. I don't claim it. That's his business. I'm just messenger. Amen? 90% of the time, I don't even remember what I said. That's the truth. Amen? So yes, I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for all you to be here, new people that I got to meet. I'm grateful the ones that were here that had to go. I was grateful for the pastor that came, that God dealt with him. I mean, it was amazing. He wrote me a letter and told me what God said to him. I mean, it cracks me up when somebody so boldly and so confidently says, I'm a 10. Okay. He went home and he was anxious and struggling and couldn't figure out what was wrong. He hadn't had an anxious feeling for years and years, and he was tossing and turning. He got up and he said, God, what's wrong? He said, Nancy asked you twice what your number was, where your faith level was. She asked you twice, and you told her twice you were a 10. You're not a 10. Yikes. I would have thought he was a 10. You would have thought he was a 10. Just because your pastor doesn't make you a 10. Amen? It doesn't make you a 10. I'll tell you, you're a 10 when you're a baby Christian, just gave yourself to the Lord, you repented, you got rid of everything, and for about 5 minutes, you were just perfect. 5 minutes. Until you see somebody in the group and you go, oh, and it blew it. I'm funning you. But it's not far from the truth. Amen? I told you there was four door for these next 10 years. While we go with, I don't even know what they did with my, oh, there it is. While we go with our mouths wide open for the kingdom of God, our mouths wide open, talking loudly. He wants us to talk loudly. He wants us to speak out so that all ears can hear. There's going to be no misunderstanding what I'm saying for the kingdom of God. You must repent. You must believe. You must have faith. Amen? It's impossible to please God without faith. Amen? 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 We have to declare it and be excited about it, believe it. I mean, if you're going to be one of those Christians that go around, yeah, I have to be a Christian and I believe. What do you mean, have I done anything? Well, I didn't see anything in there that I have to do something. Well, would you read past John 3:16? Seriously. Hey, what scriptures do you know? John 3:16. Well, do you know where that's at? It's in the New Testament somewhere. Have you heard that? I have. John 3:16. Well, where's that at? Somewhere in the New Testament. I said, is it in the book of John? Huh? Yes, because they learn that when they're young. They memorize it, and then that's it. Now, I got to take this off because they're going to be laughing at me back there. I got two mics on me. Amen? Yes, we're to have a loud mouth. Pay. That's what it says in Hebrew this next 10 years. Open your mouth wide. The year in Israel is 5780. 5 for the number of grace, 7 for the number for complete, and 80. 5780 is the year for Israel this year. And that 80 stands for God's wisdom. It stands for maturity. Amen? When you look back in the Old Testament, you look at our presidents of the past, their average age is about 70. Why? Because that's the age of maturity, between 70 and 80. I mean, the entrapments of the world have pretty much diminished. They're not looking at that anymore the way that they were when they were young, trying to make money and work jobs and have children and have toys and whatever. Pretty soon, it doesn't matter. The food they eat doesn't even matter the same that it did. And they've become mature, but they may want power. And that's where they got in trouble there in Jerusalem with Jesus. It was all about power. And guess what? It's about power today at that age. It's amazing to me what's going on in America and all the countries around the world. I don't know that there's any country that is not dealing with problems. No wonder God said, I want you to go to all the nations and pray. I want you to establish this for me. I'm going to take my glory back into those countries you go to. I'm going to give them a brief time to get their country in alignment. You're going right straight to the top. You're going to the president or the prime minister of every one of those countries. You're going to the parliament or the capitol steps, and you're going to declare those words of repentance, and you're going to pray for that country, and you're going to pray for that leadership, and you're going to leave those emblems I've asked you to leave on their steps or certain place where you'd ask me to leave them. And it would just was amazing the things that we have encountered. Heck, one time we even were, we went to this one place, and we were trying to find, you know, they had just changed the law, and the president wasn't in charge anymore. The prime minister was the leader, and she was a woman. Okay, so we're in front of the place, and by the way, there's no grass, there's no trees. There's a little hole over here, one of those drain holes, waterworks drain holes, you pull the thing off of it or whatever. Anyway, that was the only thing that was there. It was like, where am I going to put these emblems? And there's cameras everywhere, and there's, you know, they're conducting business that day. And Sarah and I are walking around thinking, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to put it in the manhole. That's where we're going to have to leave it. And so we're wandering around, wondering if we did our prayers. We were done taking care of what we had to take care of. We were very careful how we did it. I mean, we feel like a couple of 007 women. And we got it done. You know, I don't know who saw what or whatever. The cameras are always there in all the countries. And pretty soon this guy comes out, tall guy with a headpiece on him, and he comes out. And, I mean, they're like cleaning everybody out of this, what would you call that, a square? And cleaning everybody out. But this guy came up and walked up to us and said, we're getting ready to, and cop cars are coming in and fancy cars are coming in. And it's like, we don't know what's going on. And this guy comes out and he said, there's going to be some newscasters coming in, and they're going to be doing an interview with the prime minister. And I was sent out here to ask you if you would like to stay here and listen. These are the kind of things that happen with us on our trips, the favor of God. And I said, sure. I looked at Sarah. I was sure. I didn't know really anything about it. So he went back in and told him we were going to stay. Then he came back out, and we didn't speak their language. Do you remember what country it was?
Croatia.
So anyway, he comes back, and he's standing with me, and he said, I said, I can't speak their language. I don't understand it. And he goes, I came back out here to interpret for you. Praise God. He says, what's going to happen is she's going to come out here. They're waiting to hear her announcement. She ended up, by default, being the prime minister. And so that meant that the prime minister before had been naughty, got caught at corruption, and he got ousted, and she was like the next in line, and so she just got placed in there. People didn't get to vote for her. So it was her choice to go ahead and just finish out this guy's time and then go ahead and do another season of hers without an election. She had that choice. But she also had a choice to say, I'll finish this term and I'll run in the election with everyone else and let's do it that way. So it was up to her. She was coming out to make that announcement. So anyway, we're standing there. She comes out. I mean, she's probably only maybe this far from us, huh? And she's talking, and she said that she was going to go ahead and finish the term and go ahead and do a vote and let them choose who they want. I mean, she had it in the bag, but she gave it away, right? So anyway, she finishes what she's doing and goes back to her car. It's a nice black car. She had a bag in her hand, a briefcase. She set it down. And I mean, I just felt like I had to say something to her. Pretty soon I went, God bless you. And I said her name. And she finished putting that bag down, came right back, put her hand out, and she says, who are you? And took my hand and shook it. She said, where are you from? And I said, Alaska. And why are you here? I said, to pray for your country. And she thanked Sarah and I for coming and praying for her country. Can you think of anything else? She said. We were so excited. She was the same age as me. We were so excited. It was just awesome. So we were on their news in Croatia because they were still filming when she did that. And we were there to pay from America, from Alaska, to pray for their country. Where that went, how that, I mean, I don't have access to that information. I don't know if she did get voted in or not. I can't remember. Because I think it was a couple of years before when she finished out the other guys and they had the election. But it was her choice to give it up or keep it. I just found it admirable of her to do that. Amen. Again, that's just another place of God's favor where we went. Amen. God's grace and favor. There's another thing that happened that I want to share with you is, one day I was at a meeting and a woman came up to me and she crushed two $20 bills in my hand and a phone number, and she said, it'll be worth your while to call this number. And I was in Kenai, Alaska. That's where I live. And I used to be extremely shy. I know you don't want to believe that, but believe me, Debbie's known me for I don't know how many years. She was always the leader. I was the follower. And you know, obviously God did something, changed me. And she handed me these two 20s, said, call this person. Well, I even had a phone phobia. I didn't even like to get on the phone. But I prayed about it, and a couple of days later, I called her. And she lived in Kotzebue, Alaska. She was an Alaska Native woman. I called her up. And when she answered the phone, and this is before your name comes on the phone and says who you are, they didn't have that. And she answered the phone, and I said, hello, and she finished my sentence. She says, you're Nancy Haney. She said, I've been waiting for your call for 10 years. Oh my goodness. And I said, 10 years? She said, yes, the Lord visited me and said that you were going to come to Kotzebue and that you were going to bring a team and you were going to pray for us. And she said, I won't say any more. I'll just tell you that part. And I said, okay. Did the Lord show you what I look like? She said, yes. I said, well, describe me. And she did, to the T, even my butt belly. And okay, stop, I said. Anyway, so we talked on the phone back and forth. She said, so will you come? And I said, yes, but, you know, I have to talk to my husband. I go make sure that this is the Lord. And she says, and if you will come later in the summer, we'll have, you know, got all of our, you know, our food that we've grown and gathered and their meat and their fish. And she said, we'll be able to store up and get ready for you to come, and we will take care of you. And I said, okay. So we talked back and forth for a couple of months. Meanwhile, I started having dreams and visions. And finally, I just told her, I said, you know, and I wouldn't let her tell me anything because I didn't want to be pre-programmed before I went to Kotzebue. Anyway, I remember I told her, I said, you know, I was going to be going up there in like 2 weeks. And I finally said, you know, Every time I talk to you, I see this body of water. It's like dark, dark water. I say, it has a lot to do with death and destruction. I said, do you know what that is? She said, Nancy, we're above sea level. We don't have any lakes or, I thought it was a lake. And she said, we don't have any lakes or anything. We're above tree level. It's just mosk and, you know, tundra. And I said, okay. And just before I hung up, she said, wait a minute, I think I know what you're seeing. And there is a lot of death and destruction. They made a man-made lagoon for the ships to come out of the seas, the fishermen, to bring into this lagoon, man-made lagoon, to get out of the storms out there on the ocean. And so it was a lagoon. She said, a lot of people have died in the lagoon. Suicide. I went, oh my gosh. So I went there. And when I went there, I just wanted you to see what when you say yes, the doors of God opens. And I'm not really knowing what I'm doing. I'm just listening to the Lord. So it worked out that I had about 8 people that went with me. And we had them in teams. And there were like 4 churches up there that in the village that we wanted to minister in. And I didn't want them to think we were just only charismatic. I mean, so we divided them up to do ministry in different directions. But I was the lead minister, and I did the main ministry. And then on Sunday, I didn't speak in anybody's church on Sunday. I just spoke like Wednesday through Saturday night. And then I told them that we would visit their church and see what their service was like. So I divided up the team, scolded them if they got too charismatic, because they're pretty conservative. I said, be careful, no speaking in tongues, raising your hands, just pay attention to what they're doing, just fit in the flow. And so anyway, I had to tell you that, because what happened is, on I think it was Friday night, I was doing a meeting, and Kotzebue is a place where they've got a school, a conservative Baptist school there, and they have a lot of the Alaskan natives that are in the Iditarod that became pastors. And one of the things they do, besides doing training dogs for the Iditarod race, they're pastors. And what they do is they're Iditarod during the winter. During the summer, they get in the boats and go up the side creeks and go up more in the mountains where they've got other remote villages, and they have churches. And so they had not gone wherever they were going to go. They hadn't gone yet. They were supposed to have gone, but they stayed back because they wanted to meet me when I came and let me pray for them before they left. And so what they first did is they brought all their kids, and they brought all the kids into the main living room, and all the parents stayed in a big kitchen. And I just had all these kids anywhere from 5-6 years old to 20 years old, all crowded around me, and I was sharing with them. And then they started telling me about the witch that lives in the lagoon. And I went, a witch lives in a lagoon. Now, this is new to me. This was new. This was the beginning of God, what he was calling me into. And I said, so you have a witch in the lagoon. Okay, Lord, you talk to me through this, please. And they start telling me their aunts, their uncles, their brothers, their sisters, all of them have drowned in that lagoon. They would go swim in that cold, cold water, and you know what that would do. It would cause you to cramp, and they would go down, and they were gone. Well, where the rumor started out that it was a witch that was in the lagoon, it was like 100 years ago, a mom's little girl drowned, and she went in the water to save her, and she drowned too. So when anybody would die, they'd say the mother was coming to get them to feed to the daughter. And they embraced that legend and that lie, and they were all saying, they're all just excited to tell me about all their loved ones that had died. Or they got up on the bridge and they would jump off to commit suicide, or they'd get a rope and wrap it around it and jump off the bridge and snap their neck. And I mean, I'm being graphic here because it was a serious, serious problem. Rates are really high in Alaska villages, and especially in the wintertime. And so I'm just kind of leaning in, the Lord while they're talking. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And he said, well, tomorrow morning you tell them you're going to meet them down under the lagoon, under the bridge, and you're going to kill the legend. And the legend of the witch. Well, I'll tell you, when everybody left that night, I ministered to the adults, and it was a good night. The next morning, 9 o'clock, guess where I was? I was down at the lagoon. And guess what? The whole city was down at the lagoon. The whole city. And it was like, oh, God, you better have a good plan here. I didn't know what was going to happen. And it was so exciting because I went down there, and when I first got down there, yeah, there was a lot of people, but there were a lot more people when I started. And when I got down there, I just stood there, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, just extend your hand right there just off the side of that one post that's coming down under the bridge, and you declare that which is in the deep to rise up, and you know, however I said it with the Lord, he just literally rose, the water literally went into bubbles, and they were bubbling like water boiling in a stove pan, and it just started bubbling, you know, and I'm watching it, but I'm not moving. And when it came up, he said, when it comes up and you see the bubbling, he says, then you declare it gone in as far as east as east and west as west, gone. And poof, this wind came through and it was gone. And everybody just started going into chants and singing and worshiping. And they were doing, I don't know if you've been in Israel and you heard the women ever do their chant. I mean, it's like the Indians or Africans in Africa, and they're doing this, something like that. But it is Israeli, and that's what they were doing. It was coming out of their mouth. They were all worshiping God, and it's like, I'm backing up. And God said, now I want you to get some leaves, because you're going to do some leaves for the healing. And I'm going, there are no trees. Where am I going to get leaves? You know, and I'm kind of walking back and forth. Where do I get leaves? He says, go up on the road that goes over the bridge. He said, go up there. And I ran up the side and climbed over the rocks and got up there. And here's this bush about this tall coming off the side of the road. And its branches are about that thick, maybe about 5 branches that come out of the ground. And when I went to try to break them, they were so thick and so strong. They had to be hardy, but they had leaves that were that big. I mean, they were, you know, like big leaves. And I'm just yanking on one of those branches and yanking. And I said, God, you got to break this. I don't have the strength. And it goes snap. And there's exactly 12 leaves on that branch. I'm going down to the water, and I'm counting them. And I got down there. I went over to the edge where the ships come in right here. And I'm standing there. And what do you want me to do, Lord? And he said, pluck it. Pluck one. And everyone that I plucked, he had me make a decree, like the reconciliation, husband and wife, reconciliation to God, healing, a white man to native, healing from son to father and daughter to mother. I mean, there was healing for medicine. And I mean, there was 12 things that I can't remember them all right now, but 12 things. And it was weird because I plucked the leaf off and I'd hold it up like that. I was just holding it like that. And when I was done, the wind would take it out of my hand, hit the water, and the little leaf would go whoop, like a little boat, and the wind would take it right out to the ocean. All 12 of them. And the Lord said, they are going to go around the world. They're going to go around the world. And I'm like, listen, I'm new at this. I don't know what's going on. I'm listening to the Lord, and the people that are with me are taking the notes. And so somebody come running up to me to see what I was using, what I was doing that with. And they said, when you get back to the lady that's taking care of you, housing us, she said, ask her what the leaves were. What are those leaves? I said, okay. So, I mean, the ministry went on. It was awesome. And that night, I was in helping her clean up the kitchen after a meeting. We had dinner after a meeting. And, I mean, her husband cooked this big turkey for us. I was surprised because I thought we were going to have fish the whole time. But he had got a turkey and cooked this turkey for us. And so we were cleaning up, me and the lady of the house. And I said, oh, by the way, I'm supposed to ask you, that bush I use with leaves, I'm supposed to ask you what the name of that bush is. She said, it's called ragweed. It's ragweed. And I went, really? She said, yes, we use it for healing. We put it on babies' bottoms with rashes, people with colds. We put pulse on their chest, earaches. We just warm them up and put the leaves on their ears and heal them. She says they grow real close to our houses down here. That's the only thing looking like a tree. That's the only thing we have. It's called ragweed, but it's healing leaves. Isn't that amazing? Does God know what he's doing? I didn't know what he was doing, but he knew what he was doing, right? So the next morning, which is... the morning is free. I did do ministry in the evening, but that morning I divided and we go to different churches. And Don and I went to this church, and we went in and we sat down, sat more in the back. We didn't want to be spectacles. That was my first lesson on unison prayer. Everybody praying at once. They called everybody to the altar to pray. We got up there, and everybody was, everybody, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, let's do this one at a time so God can hear us. God says, I can hear them all, Nancy. Pray. That's when I learned something even more valuable than that, that when we're praying and people are praying in Seattle and Georgia and Alaska, God hears it all. He's God. He can do that. That's God. Amen? So we're sitting there, and pretty soon there's this whisper. This man comes. First, this man comes in and goes to the altar. I don't know who he was. He was a white man. And I think later I found he was a doctor. But he come running in, whispered to the pastor. And all of a sudden, the pastor told everybody to get up and come up to the front. When Don and I went to get up, they said, not you two. Just stay right there. No, I'm going to be an outcast. You know, I didn't know what was going on. They got the whole church up there. They had their music hymns, and they faced Don and I, and the pastor said, I need this doctor to say something. He came running in, and he said, there was some woman down under the bridge praying for deliverance of these suicides. He said, there were two attempted suicides last night, and they both lived. One jumped off the bridge. Listen, you can't be in that water very long, and you're dead. It's so cold. But one of them jumped off, and somebody saw him go off the bridge, and he jumped in a boat and went and got him. He lived, okay? He's still in the hospital. They're helping him, because why did he do that, you know? But then a little bit after that, some young 10-year-old boy, went and got this great big belt. I don't know what he just called it, a belt, wrapped it around his neck, attached to the bridge, and jumped off. Almost broke his neck. And somebody saw that and went and got him, and he was still alive. He says, all I can tell you is that woman, I believe she did break that curse off that lagoon. And I heard that is not the way people are killing themselves anymore. They're not using the lagoon at all. I mean, I don't know what to say about that, but... anyway, it was very, very interesting. Now, why do I share that testimony? Why do I share the testimonies about us going to different countries? It's because that's what God does. That's what God does today. God's alive today, and he wants to be alive in you. He wants to use you. Maybe you won't do something like that, but you know what? He's got something really defined and very clear with great clarity by the time you get through it that he wants you to do. You have some projections for your life in these next 10 years, and that's what he has to say. Now, you can go ahead and live like you've been living for the last 60 years. I'll just throw that out there. But I'm going to tell you, the more that you pull away from the kingdom purposes of God and get involved in the world. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be sharp with this. When you're worried about your business and you're worried about your house and you're not worried about the temple of God that lives in you, and you don't take care of that, and you're not about the church where the fellowship and the meaning and the helps that we need for each other, you don't care about it anymore. You're in the world. Don't tell me you're a 10. What you're telling me is you're a 20 in doing your own thing. I mean, I don't mean to be mean, but I need to tell you that these next 10 years, you have to decide whether you're in the game or not. You're the frontline team. Obviously, he sent me to you. He said, I'm going to send you to the remnant. I'm going to send you to what I believe I can raise up. He was the motive for you to be here. No matter what you think you came for, he was the motive initially for you to take time away from your house and your family and come here and enjoy this. But there's a cost in coming here. The cost is this. Will you die to self? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'm in. Yes, Lord, what do I got to do? Yes, Lord, I'm not going to shut my mouth anymore. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Yes, Lord, I'm going to talk to my husband with love, but I'm going to tell him where I'm really at. And don't do it while he's watching a football game. Cook him a nice breakfast and give him a cup of coffee and sit with your coffee and say, I need to talk to you. I am being pulled into a more deeper commitment with God. Will you support me? Mm-hmm. I've had women do that, and their husbands go, yes, I support you, but just don't get a big head. That's what I've heard. Huh, John? Just don't get a big head. I support you. I've heard it all. Please, take me serious. He said to take you back to Haggai. Two chapters. The first chapter is letting you know how you can get into trouble and how fear and lies can push you away from your responsibilities in the church. Do you know that? You don't like somebody, or you feel like they don't like you, and you just pull back and pull back and pull back, and you just want to sit and you just want to listen, and you're just grumbling inside. You wish you could change things. You're getting frustrated. But I'm telling you, you have a voice and you have a right to go to your pastor and say, this is out of line. I see it out of line. If I'm wrong, help me, straighten me out. And if he's a good pastor, he's going to sit down with you and he will work with you. It's like going to the mat. Let's talk about this. Amen? You know, a pastor's nightmare is a new Christian. It shouldn't be that way. But I'll tell you what, when you get a new Christian and the Christian is coming and asking the right question, you should be celebrating because that is an up-and-coming leader. Amen? And in Haggai, that was what Haggai had to do. As a prophet, he had to tell the people, guess what? I was in Babylon in bondage. God has sent me back here as a prophet to tell you we need to clean up our act. Amen. The temple, can you imagine that, let's say your mother died and you inherited her home. You grew up in that home, you loved that home, but you went back to it and you saw that in her last days she quit taking care of it. It was a shambles. All the plants and the trees had wandered all over the place and sticking to the walls and the weeds were too high and the house had not been taken care of and it just needed tremendous work. And you looked at it, all you could think of was, forget it. It's not worth it. It's just a pile of junk. Let's just mow it down. I got too much to do at home. And walk out the door and go back to your house. Well, that's what the Israelites were doing. They started working. They started getting mocked. They didn't like being chided and mocked and threatened. So they crybabied, and the king says, well, you don't have to work on it. Go work on your panel houses. And they did. They started working on their homes. They started working on their businesses. And the temple just went even to more shambles. The roof fell. I mean, there was a lot of things that happened to it. And here come Haggai, and he said, this is what you've done, but this is what we're going to do. I'm going to let you complain for a minute, but then it's got to stop because we're going up to the mountains. We're getting the wood. We're going to haul it down, and we're going to rebuild the temple. And he had to deal with some problems. It's like this church. Stephen and Jenny are moving with this church. There were days, some of you that went here, it was a big church and a lot of people. They're working on your memories to try to build this place up. But when it gets to a place that God wants it to be, they're going to be happy. Are you going to still be grumbling because it's not what it used to be? Haggai is saying, it's God's glory. Trust him. It's God's glory, what he's doing. Trust him. Amen? I mean, we really do have a lot of people here. This is just a big church. Amen? Amen. But can you imagine if you guys went out and found five friends when we come back next year? Can you imagine what would happen in this building? If we did a good job and you know we're going to come back and bring some good stuff next year, can we fill this building? Can that be a goal? And not to fill the guilt building because I want numbers. It's not about numbers. I want souls. God wants souls in the house. Amen? And then we can speak into them, and guess what they'll do? They'll go out, and they will be able to speak the truth, and more people will get saved. More people will get in line. We're recruiting. We're recruiting for God's army.
Amen?
Amen? Right. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to take you to Job. God got tired of the two men that were judging Job, and then the other one came along, and he was defending God. But still, they were all in a mix. Job was even in a mix, and God got tired of it. God rebuked the men for questioning his judgments, amen, and his justice, amen? So in verse 38, I'm gonna start there. I need to get you to read Job. I need you to get to do that. Your assignment is to read Hebrews 12, chapter 12 through 24. Read all of Hebrews chapter 1 through 13, and read Haggai, his two chapters, and then read Job. Amen? But more than importantly, read about how God, probably nowhere else was he so explicit about his omnipotent. Omnipotent. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. Because Job had a lot of questions and he was answering his own questions, and God said, this is enough. When I made the clouds, its garments, and the thick darkness in its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set the bars and the doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud ways must stop. This is how Job started talking. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place and the wicked to be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay, and under the seal in the stands, out like the garment from which the wicked their lights, and is withheld, and the upright arm is broken. I'm telling you, God is revealing a side of him here that we can't negate. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of the death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breath and the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. And what he's saying is, do you even know the distance of the earth, the round, the length, the height? He does. He said, were you there? Were you there when I created all this? Where is the way to the dwelling of the light in the darkness? And where is the place that may take you to its territory? You may know the path to it and to your home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hell, which I have reserved for the time of trouble? The time of trouble. Amen? For the day of battle and war, by way its lights diffuse, or the east wind scatters over the earth. Who has divided the channel for the overflowing of the water, or the path for the thunderbolt. God's involved in all of this. We have to understand when it's raining out there, it's not because it's science and it's a cycle and it's supposed to be doing it. God's saying, now rain. I'm raining on that church. I'm pouring down on that church. What I'm doing in the natural, I'm doing in the spirit. Amen? To cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, or a wilderness which there is no man. He rains on those places. You know why he does? Because God cares. He created the land. He loves the land. He wants us to honor the land. He created it for us. Amen? Who's ever thanked God for the land? How much injustice have we brought to this land? You know, we do so much repenting this way, but what about the land we live on? What about the land that we've bought? Do we honor it? Do we take care of it? Amen? To satisfy the desolate ways and to cause the springs to break forth and the growth of the tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of the dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven and gives birth to it? And the waters harden like stone and the surface of the deep frozen? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belts of the Orions? Can you bring out the Mizar in its season? Can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? This is huge to try to understand the greatness of God, all these things that he is involved in. And he cares about me. I matter to him. It's not my imagination, my relationship with him. It's a two-way relationship. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm telling you, probably your other scriptures, more like the King James, will come right out and say, were you there when I did this? That's what it'll say. Were you there when I did that? I'm reading out of the NIV right now. We just keep toning it down. We keep toning it down, the realness of who God is. We keep honing it down, and we should be elevating it up. He's greater than you can imagine. When you go to sleep tonight, before you go to sleep, remind him how much you do love him. Amen? And the more you tell him how much you love him, the more you'll fall in love with him. More and more and more. And you'll be about the business these next 10 years of sharing what God says in this word. Why he's saying, I need you to go back to Haggai. I want you to see where you're at. And my church is hurting. My church is hurting. I mean, this church was hurting. This church was hurting before Amita got sick. It's like the church next door was plastered with people. There was just a handful here. Why? Just the small remnant, the small heartbeat. And every once in a while, somebody would come in and they'd hold on to them. Well, Stephen and Jenny came in, and they grabbed them. They grabbed them. They recognized they were going to be the replacement. But Jenny and Stephen got to hear this message. Jenny and Stephen are going to do what God requires of them. They've got some young blood in them, and they're going to have some energy in them. Encourage them. Come alongside of them. Encourage them. Amen? They're not going to be satisfied with status quo, I'm telling you. They won't be. Remember them in your prayers as they build this church again. Yes. Amen? Amen? Because they heard this message, and they're going to open their mouths. And anywhere you go. I'm going to tell you, my husband works at that college. And I'll tell you, when I go home, I can tell who's been talking to because he talks about me. And I'll come in the church, and there'll be about 5 young men that come to hear me speak. Over the years, when I'm on the road and when I'm heading home, Henry will look down on his desk, and a bunch of the kids got together and got a nice dinner card to Nancy and Henry. have fun when she gets home. That's the college students doing that. Some of those college students, because when Henry teaches, pretty soon one of the students will go, Professor Haney, can we go on a rabbit trail? And what they mean by that is, can we ask you a God question? So they have a little session with the God, and I think I've shared this before. This was like 2 years ago. There's this young man that came from New York, from New York, a city kid in New York, wanted to take petroleum industry classes, so he came, and when they would do that, and the kids would ask questions, they talked about Jesus, and I mean, we've had little gay couples in there that ended up getting their lives changed and marrying guys before the school year was over. I mean, that's how powerful my husband is. And he doesn't even know it. That's just him. Amen? Anyway, Henry's going down the hall one day, and that kid from New York grabbed him, and he said, Professor Haney, I need to know something. Is this dude, Jesus, is he a professor here at this college? Is he here in town? I want to meet him. I think I need to talk to him. And Henry stood back and looked at him, and he goes, are you for real? He goes, what? He said, you really don't know Jesus, who Jesus is? He goes, no, is he a professor here? He goes, no, come to my office. Come to my office. See, we take it for granted. Everybody knows about Jesus. They don't, especially our young ones, because the church has not done their job. They walk in the form of godliness but deny the power within. Our kids get off to college that, oh, yeah, I went to church, but it was no big deal. It was boring. I sat in the back while the preacher preached and I drew or did homework or fell asleep. They don't have the power. They don't have the knowledge of the power. They don't have the understanding of the power of God that helps them through the trials. Heck, my adults don't even know that. When you sit down and talk to them, they're talking about things that if you look in the Word, there's answers. Amen? Yes, you got addictions, but you look in the Word, what does it say? When the enemy comes, get your tennis shoes on and run! Don't entice, listen to it. Don't have anything to do with it. Amen? And don't tempt yourself. Oh, I'm healed. I don't have those problems anymore. I'm just going to go save those people in the bar. Hey, I'm going to have a drink with you. I'm saved. I want you to know it's okay to drink. I'm drinking. Let's party, And he's the one on the floor when everybody else leaves and laughs. Because I hear the testimonies. I know what's going on out there. You cannot let the enemy tempt you. Amen? And he's always knocking on your door. You got to be a big mouth and tell him where to go. Amen? Tell him, out. Get away from my kids. Some of the people here have shared good testimonies about their kids and about their lives and how all of them, I love it when I hear a story, how kids were brought up and they're just great kids. But Sarah reminded me the other day, yes, but you don't know what's going to happen. That kid's going to marry somebody, and maybe they're going to compromise their faith because they didn't line up with the Word. What if they have kids and there's mixture there and something's wrong with their kid? Something's wrong. Well, boom, your happy kumbaya life is all upside down. That's when your job. It's like she said, everybody has to go through it. Everybody's going to have those walls we hit. Well, we have to learn how to trust God more than we ever trusted Him. Amen? Amen. Anyway, I honestly didn't stick to my notes because I just wanted to share my heart more than anything. But I strongly encourage you to get in those four places and study. The more you study, and don't just study out of one Bible, study out of a couple, get some commentaries. Get on your phone, look up words and start journaling. When you get with your friends, share it with your friends. When you get those aha moments of understanding, you're going to write another book. I'll tell you what, that book is going to be half the size of this one you just wrote, and it's going to be so strong. People are going to be coming to you saying, I need the Lord. They're gonna drive clear across America. I hear you speaking on radio stations about the Lord. Amen. I think you need to be invited on the 46 Club or the 49 Club. Call them up and tell them about your husband. Let him go and promote his book. Do you know what I'm talking about? Go do that. I don't know if you've been there, and let them interview you and tell your story. I think that would be awesome. The truck drivers are out there driving, listening to that, and pulling alongside the road, bawling their hearts out, giving their lives to the Lord. I know that. That's happened with me. I know that's happened. Amen? Open your mouth. That's all you got to do. Make yourself available. Amen? And thank you for coming to this conference. I'm blessed. I'm encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen?